Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to see you. Welcome to worship at Wilmslow Methodist Church this fine morning. And we welcome our preacher today, Mary Langton from Bramhall. And we welcome all those who will be listening to the recording of this service at some stage. I don't think there are any special announcements. I hope you've seen the weekly notices that have gone out this week. We have one announcement, a letter to be read by Chris to the circuit, and she's going to do that now. Thank you.
Thank you, David. I have a letter here to read. It's a statement regarding our superintendent, Reverend Philip Peacock. So I'm just going to read the statement as sent to me. The circuit stewards have agreed that this statement be read out in the circuit churches, and it was read at Cheadle-Hume Church last Sunday. August 2022 sees the end of Philip's invitation to the circuit as superintendent and to Cheadle-Hume Church as their minister in pastoral charge. After a lot of prayer and careful consideration, Philip, together with his wife Andrea, has decided not to seek an extension to his time in the circuit. Philip will therefore leave the circuit in August next year, and Reverend Louise Goff will take pastoral charge of Cheadle-Hume, as well as retaining her responsibilities at Trinity Cheadle. Discussions will take place in the early part of next year regarding the arrangements for the pastoral care of the two churches from September 2023 onwards. The circuit will be entering the stationing process this autumn in the hope of filling the vacancy here at Wilmslow, Handforth and Stile caused by Reverend Katie Thomas leaving us this summer. It is proposed that whoever is appointed to that vacancy will also become circuit superintendent. It will be several months before Philip and Andrea learn where the next stage of their journey in God's service will take them, and our prayers will be with them during this time. If you have any questions about this statement, please contact a circuit steward. Thank you. And circuit stewards at the moment are David James at Cheadle-Hume. Judy Reid has just stepped down. Pam Howie at Cheadle-Hume and Nigel Day. Thank you. At Bramhall. Yes. Have I missed anyone out, Mary? I think they're a bit thin on the ground. Yes. And of course, I am on the invitations committee, so if you have any questions about this statement, do come and talk to me at the end of the service. It's a lot to take in there. Thank you for listening.
Right. Can you hear me now?
Very good.
Anyway, it's lovely to be with you this morning. I had planned a whole another service, but when I had the opportunity to see all the lovely videos of on your video bank of all the songs, I totally changed my mind, which we're all allowed to do from time to time, and chose to do a service which has been on my heart for a few years. And the reason was, when I heard dear Chris Goddard here singing Down the Mountain, the River Flows. And our subject this morning is rivers in the Bible. And so Psalm 1 states that the person who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. So we will sing along with, hopefully, listen to one of my favourite songs, Down the Mountain, the River Flows, and it's number 377.
Down
So we're going to hear a reading now about rivers of life in Genesis.
And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pison. It is the one that flows round the whole land of Havaya, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows round the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates.
So God made a beautiful garden, and he made all that has been made. So let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for all that you have made, for all the beautiful trees, for all the plants, which so often are watered from the rivers and the streams and the brooks. And for all the plants that grow that provide us with food for our animals and for ourselves. So this morning, Lord, we want to thank you in particular for fresh water, which our lives depend on and we so often take for granted. We thank you, Lord, that water is more precious than gold, for it keeps us alive. And we bring this attitude of gratitude for water and for rivers. And we remember the living water of Jesus Christ, who said that all those who come to him will never thirst again. And he promised that all who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So with this grateful attitude, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're not having a sermon as such. I'm going to comment on the four readings about rivers. And I have to tell you, I've really grappled with these four rivers in Genesis. You see, and it's funny really, because sometimes you really do end up full circle, and if I told you what all my dilemmas and difficulties were, we'd have to spend the whole service on it, so I'm not going to do that. And I pretty much ended up where I began, with the wise words of my husband, who said, does it really matter? So, but I'll just briefly say that two of these rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, are well-known rivers, which have been called that since the beginning of them being named, and they're still there today in modern-day Syria and Iraq. But the other two, it's not possible to identify exactly where they are or may have been. Cush is another name for Ethiopia, but there are other places called Cush, and it may be the White and Blue Nile, but other people have said it's in Saudi Arabia. All sorts of things I've been reading and watching YouTube and things, and ended up where I started, does it really matter? But the conclusion I have come to is that God is the source of all rivers and all that quench thirsting delight that we can have from rivers. And that God's creation was good. Each day God said, it is good. And then on the sixth day he said, it's very good, when he created human beings. But unfortunately, as we all know, God planted a tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he asked the man and the woman not to eat of it. The one thing he asked them not to do was the very thing they did. And we all know that although the world is beautiful, we're facing a water crisis all over the world, a climate crisis, hunger, loss of habitat, all sorts of things are going wrong in the world. And there have been problems since the beginning of time, and at the root of those problems is the problem of the human heart, original sin. Now, some decades ago, at Bramall Methodist Church, where Paul and I belong for about 50 years now, really, honestly, 50 years, we put on a sort of sketch musical thing called Burning Questions. Do any of you remember that? No. Anyway, it was sort of sketches and songs, and it was a sort of a show, really. And the first sketch concerned Adam and Eve and what went wrong. And then we sang the song. And the song was called, It's a Long Way to Eden from Here. Things went wrong in the world. They went badly wrong. They continue to go wrong. And the whole Bible, really, and through these four readings about rivers, show us what God did about it. But we have our part to play, and we will pray now a prayer of confession. Heavenly Father, we're all human beings here, and we've all fallen short of your glory, in thought, in word, and in deed. We have made choices that have had dire consequences, knock-on effects. And we are sorry, Lord. And we seek your forgiveness, knowing that you are merciful and ready not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us and to change us through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we're going to hear about our second reading about another major river in the Bible, the River Nile. Thank you, Doug.
From Exodus 2, verses 5 to 10. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. This must be one of the Hebrews' children, she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yes. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. So she named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water.
Thank you, Doug. So there's a problem, but God had a plan. And which involved the River Nile. As we've heard in that reading. And the plan goes way back before Moses. God chose an individual, Abraham, and promised him a land and promised him that his descendants would inhabit that land. But the problem was, the people that he had chosen were now slaves in Egypt and pleading with God for freedom. And so God chose another man, who obviously, like all of us, were babies once. And Moses grew up to be in a unique position to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, back to the promised land. He was in that unique position because he was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, who gave him everything that money could buy and every education and everything that would equip him to lead the people. And he grew up and was in Egypt for 40 years, and then he spent another 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. And his ministry only began, ladies and gentlemen, it only really began when he was 80 years old. So don't think you can rest on your laurels quite yet. And so Moses was one who was drawn out of the water. He was called that because it means to pull out. And he was the one God chose to pull and draw the people out of Egypt and lead them towards the promised land and lead them too towards a place that could receive the Messiah, Jesus, some 1500 years later. And now we're going to hear a reading about the River Jordan, which appears in the Bible more than any other river. On my computer it says it appears in the RSV 193 times. So we're going to hear another Old Testament passage, but there were many more passages we could have heard about the River Jordan.
Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing towards the sea of the Arabah, Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan.
We all remember that when Moses led the people out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they came out of Egypt on dry ground. And there was a wall of water on each side of them on this occasion. That was the Red Sea. Now, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, and after the death of Moses, they finally came to a place where they were ready to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. And this, to me, represents passing over. In other places in the Bible, Elijah, before he was taken up to heaven and his chariot of fire, crossed over the Jordan. And he, too, crossed over on dry land. And Elisha, not to be outdone on the same day, also caused the Jordan to open up and he could cross over on dry land. Naaman, who had leprosy and wanted to be healed, was told to dip in the Jordan. And he said, well, we've got lovely rivers in Syria. Why should I have to dip in this one? But he was healed when he went passed through the Jordan. And of course, in the New Testament, we have John the Baptist baptizing people in the River Jordan, including Jesus himself. He was baptized in the River Jordan. And baptism also represents a type of passing over. It's something that we go through to initiate our Christianity, our becoming a Christian. And John the Baptist preached a gospel of repentance. Now, repentance is a turning around. And if you turn away from something, it's inevitable that you're going to turn to something else. You could say that crossing the Red Sea was turning away from Egypt, and crossing over the Jordan was turning to the promised land. But also, when we turn away from our sins this morning, as we have done this morning, we need to think about what we're turning to. Because you could turn away from some bad things and in fact turn to even worse things. So when we turn away from our sin, we need to turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that's the River Jordan, representing a turning around, a passing over. And we would hope that many situations in our world today might be changed and turned around. So now we're going to share in our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that there is so much that we would want you to intervene in, so many situations around the world. We think, particularly at this time, remembering the horrific events of 9/11, how so many died and how many other lives have been blighted and have been affected by that event, those events on that day. And we do pray for those who perpetrate terror and want to enforce their will through violence and war. With that in mind, we pray too for the whole dreadful situation of Afghanistan. We pray, Lord, for those who have escaped, that they might start a new life. And we pray for those who've been left behind. Particularly, Lord, we pray for the women whose lives will be so restricted, and the girls who may have their education affected. We thank you, Lord, that the Taliban claim not to be the same as they were 20 years ago. And we pray, Lord, that might be the case, that they might be treat people with justice and with respect. Lord, we pray for those parts of the world where water is so in such short supply, even places like Australia and the west of America and the Middle East and the deserts of Africa. We pray, Lord, that we might learn to manage the water on this planet in a better way and not be so wasteful, and enable people who are short of water to have what they need to survive. Indeed, we pray they might have water to thrive. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we turn away from our wrong choices and our wrong thoughts and words, that we might turn to Jesus, because in him all wisdom is found. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living water. So we come to you afresh for refreshment. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to sing again now. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left the realms of glory for the cross on Calvary. And the last verse, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet.
Thank you.
interestingly, most... Sorry, I'll just say a little bit before you do the reading. Thank you, Pat. Interestingly, the city of Jerusalem doesn't have a river. Most cities are either on rivers or by the sea, where there is water. But in the New Jerusalem, which we're going to hear our final reading, our final bit of this particular story this morning, we hear something about the New Jerusalem that God has in store for us. Just a couple of verses, thank you.
Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there any more, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
I want you to imagine, if you can, trying to communicate with an unborn baby. The baby is there in the womb and has only experienced being in this wet sack of water, hearing the noises from his mother, the heartbeat, the digestion. I want you to imagine attempting to, if there was some means of communication, that is, trying to communicate to that unbaby what was in store for them after they are born. What a different world. A world with light, a world with different smells, with touch, with taste. What a shock we all had when we were born, to come out of that warm, cozy, confined place into this great big world. And I want to suggest to you that these images in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, the last page of the Bible, are something like that. It's an attempt, I'm sure a very flawed attempt, to explain the glories that are ahead of us in our eternal home, that Jesus has promised to prepare a place. It says a mansion. And the thing I want to say particularly this morning is that I don't think that heaven will be anything like the image that we have of it in terms of blue skies, clouds, and people playing harps and singing till they've got no voice left. I'm sure there will be singing. It'll be great. But it will be so much richer and so much more wonderful than we can think or imagine. And this description of a city of gold with a river, a crystal clear river, flowing through it, with that same tree of life for the healing of the nations, is just a picture, just an attempt to describe what we have in store. But when we're familiar with that passage and look forward and know that what God has prepared is better than anything we experience now. It can cause all our fears and our difficulties to pale into insignificance. Now, yesterday, I had a terrible time. Paul and my husband and I, we had a terrible time. We got lost in the middle of Leeds. We were driving around in circles. It was my fault. I'd put in the wrong postcode, and there we were in the middle of Leeds, not able to find our way out. The one-way system seemed to be different to what was on the sat-nav, and I couldn't follow the sat-nav anyway, and Paul was saying, is it this turning off the roundabout? And I didn't know, and we were getting very hot and bothered and loud. So in the end, I saw a lay-by, I said, turn in there, stop! So we turned into the lay-by, and we weren't very happy with each other. Well, he had every reason not to be happy with me. I said, all we can do is pray. So we said a prayer, and then Paul's cousin, where we were trying to get to, rang up with the correct postcode. And, you know, said, where are you? We couldn't, you know. And anyway, we got there in the end. But after we prayed, it changed the whole atmosphere in the car. And Paul and I are blessed with three grown-up sons, all in their 40s. The eldest one, I think he'd describe himself as an atheist. The youngest one is a strongly committed Christian. And the middle one is in the middle somewhere. I'm not sure what he thinks, but he does go to the vicar's whiskey tasting evenings. But the vicar's he's a really good Christian. I think he's reaching out to people who might like whiskey and hoping they might find the gospel, I think. Anyway, that's by the by. But I did say to my youngest son, who's a Christian and had a lot of problems in his life, and the eldest boy's had a lot of problems in his life, and I said, the difference between you two is, you know where the tap is. You know where to turn in times of difficulty. You're able to pray and put your trust in the Lord and be refreshed through him, through the one who at the very, very end of the Bible says, come to me, all who are thirsty. It's funny, this morning, actually, I forgot to bring my bottle of water and I had to go in your kitchen. I've never drunk so much water during the service. I don't know whether it's suggestive because of the subject, but very glad of it. And so now we are... time up for our final hymn, which you'll all know and love. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I think some of us prefer... Oh, it's got Jehovah or Redeemer. I don't know which you like, but it's Jehovah in here. And it says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. So let's praise the Lord as we sing our final hymn. And now, may the blessings of God's refreshing spiritual water refresh us as we seek companionship with our Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit. Amen.